Well, I do invite you to go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and to the 11th chapter. I think the words are printed in your bulletin. There's also Bibles in front of you if you don't have one with you this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians this entire year, looking at Paul's letter, looking at his words to a young church, if you remember, looking at his words to an immature church that was having a fair amount of struggles in growing in maturity. If you remember, Corinth was an interesting place. It was a difficult place for young believers, a young church. It was a very metropolitan, cosmopolitan, maybe is the better word, not metropolitan, but cosmopolitan place. It had all kinds of influences, all kinds of religions, all kinds of different people groups. It was a Roman colony, which set it apart in ways and made it come under different influences and powers. And so he's been writing to them for some time. And in this most recent chapter, in chapter 11, he begins to address not only how they live out in the world and how they live in comparison to the world, but he's addressing matters within the church. He's addressing matters specifically surrounding worship. And as we saw last week, he began to address his concerns about some things that were happening as they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. And this morning we return to that. And as we return, I want to ask you this question. How would you say that you celebrate the Lord's Supper? If you're a Christian here this morning, you may not be, and this may be something, but if you are a Christian and you celebrate the Lord's Supper, how would you say you celebrate it? From the time that you hear it announced that, hey, the Lord's Supper is going to be at church, and we're going to have it in our next worship service, to the time that you eat the bread and drink the juice, what's your normal practice? Or do you have a normal practice? You maybe don't have a normal practice. You've maybe never given the Lord's Supper much thought at all. It was interesting, last week in our session meeting, one of the elders said that last week's sermon was the only sermon he could remember ever hearing on the Lord's Supper. He just never really heard a sermon on the Lord's Supper. So it may not be something you think about or you've ever given much thought. But remember what we learned last week, if you were able to be with us. We learned that the context of Paul's instructions concerning the Lord's Supper was actually one of rebuke. He was rebuking the Corinthians for celebrating it in an unworthy manner. To the point that when they came together, do you remember what he said? He said, it's not for the better, it's actually for the worse. In other words, it would be better if you didn't celebrate it at all. It's doing harm rather than good. And remember how surprising that is? Because we read those wonderful words that Paul gives of the institution, and we read those all the time, and a lot of churches use those words, but a lot of people were surprised that that was in the context of being rebuked. How could that be that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper in that way? Well, when the church came together in Corinth to celebrate the Lord's Supper, they were also having a fellowship meal. We might call it a dinner party, we might call it a communal meal, which people brought food together. They had a big, almost like a big feast. But instead of this drawing them closer, it was actually creating greater division. Because they were treating it like any other communal meal or dinner party that they might attend in Corinth, outside of church, in public life. Where the focus is on what? Focus is on eating and drinking. The focus is on the food, satisfying your hunger and thirst, acting and dividing yourself up into the same groups and cliques and whatever it is that happened in everyday life in Corinth. And so what was happening in the church? When the church was meeting together, the rich were eating separately and ahead of the poor. So that by the time the poor got to the supper, and maybe it's because they had to work and had to come later, there was nothing left to eat. even some of them, by the time others had gotten to the meal, they had consumed so much wine that they had now become drunk. So when the poor arrived, not only had that happened, but the rich were prone to look down on them. The rich were even guilty of humiliating them because they had nothing to eat. They had nothing to contribute to the meal. It's hard for us to imagine that happening, isn't it? But something of that nature was happening within the church. So instead of the Lord's Supper being a display of the union they had in Christ through His body and blood offered up for them, and the new covenant community they were a part of through Jesus' blood, the church was displaying the same divisions you'd find out in everyday life. Between rich and poor, between this group and that group, between this group and another group. So that's why Paul took them back to Jesus' words of institution at the Lord's Supper. What had been handed down to him and said that the bread and the cup were to be used in remembrance of Christ's body and blood, which was given up for all of them. That the Lord's Supper wasn't about eating and drinking, eating food and drinking wine, but it was about feeding on Jesus' body and blood. That it was meant to unite them and not to divide them. Because we celebrate the new covenant in His blood. The new covenant arrangement, the new covenant community. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper right, we're meant to proclaim the Lord's death. That's our hope and our salvation until He returns. Well, as we return to this passage, we're going to see this morning that some of the members were suffering some serious consequences for eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. So Paul goes on to tell them how to prepare yourself. How to prepare yourself to rightly receive the Lord's Supper. Notice what he writes beginning in verse 27. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." This is God's word to us this Lord's Day. As you can see in this second part of Paul's correction regarding the Lord's Supper, he describes to them even more clearly how they were guilty of eating in an unworthy manner. He does this in really two places. Notice, first of all, according to verse 27, they were guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. They were guilty in a sense of how they had approached it. They had used what was meant to be about the body and blood of the Lord, how they had used it in an improper way. Probably in making the sacrament, again, about just physical eating and drinking, about this kind of communal meal or dinner party type of a thing. And since we don't tie the Lord's Supper to a fellowship meal, we usually have a fellowship meal afterwards, but since we don't tie the Lord's Supper to a fellowship meal, this isn't probably where we're guilty. But this morning I would have you consider we can be guilty of this in other ways. We can be guilty in our handling of the body and blood of the Lord. Listen to what Charles Hodge in his famous commentary on 1 Corinthians says. He says, "To eat or drink unworthily is in general to come to the Lord's table in a careless, irreverent spirit, without the intention or desire to commemorate the death of Christ as the sacrifice for our sins. That's one way that it happens. To eat or drink in general, unworthily, is in a careless or irreverent spirit. And think about that for a moment. And think about how we can do that. Some ways that that can happen. One way that can happen is we can take the Lord's Supper just because we want to fit in. We may take the Lord's Supper because we don't want anyone to say, well, why didn't you take bread? Why didn't you take anything today? Or, I wonder about them. It's as simple as that. And we take just because we want to fit in. And it's been passed and it's been handled and I better take some. We can eat the Lord's Supper with no real desire to have anything to do with Christ or to turn from our sins. But we just are trusting in, hey, by taking this step, this is gonna rescue me from hell. But we really have no, there's been no change in our heart. Do you see how that could happen? We can eat the Lord's Supper out of mere habit. It's just, yeah, here we go again. Lord's Supper, don't give it any thought. It's just something we do in church, but we don't even commune with God at all or really feed on Christ by it. Of course, we can also eat the Lord's Supper with no faith, in unbelief, having no faith in Jesus Christ and His body and blood to pay the penalty for our sins. That's just a few thoughts of ways that we can be guilty concerning taking it in an unworthy manner. And so it's something that we've got to give attention to. I'll never forget, this has been a long time ago, way back when the Promise Keepers were something that was happening. I'll never forget going to Atlanta, to the Georgia Dome, and there were 40,000 pastors in the Georgia Dome for a conference that the Promise Keepers were putting on. Well, when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, they passed out what looked like little creamers, you know, the little creamer cups, and you peel them back, and on the top of the creamer cup, you had a little cell, and you undid that, and had a little piece of, I called it cardboard, and a little piece of cardboard, and then you peeled back another layer, and you had your little cup of juice, and I guess that's the only way they could figure out how to serve the Lord's Supper to 40,000 people in one place. And of course, you're in the Georgia Dome, and it's this huge, and I was up there with my friend Scott DeVries, who was here a couple weeks ago, my missionary friend. And for some reason, that's always stuck with me because in that context, and again, there wasn't anything wrong with what was seeking to be done. I remember having to work hard to take what I thought the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, to take my attention off of the little cup and the different thing that was kind of cheesy to me and didn't help me, and 40,000 people, and to focus on Christ. And really feed upon Christ. Because it's serious business. Because as we see here, we can be, look at the word, language, guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. That's a heavy thing, isn't it? To handle something sacred and be guilty of handling it in an improper way. And so because of that danger of handling an unworthy way, it's one of the reasons why we seek to handle it in a very serious way. It's one of the reasons why you maybe never heard this term, but I fence the table before we partake to prepare us to take it properly. Now, what do I mean by fencing? There's a fence around the table in a sense. There's boundaries that aren't to be crossed or are only to be crossed in certain ways. What do I mean by that? Well, what do I usually do? We read the scriptures. We usually read something like this or a gospel account. Here's what it's about. I usually warn you about. I invite you if you're Again, I invite you if you're a believer, but if you're not a believer, I ask you not to come, because the table's not set for coming in unbelief, because that would be guilty of doing what? Of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, in an unbelieving manner. Because it's a serious thing how we handle what's meant to communicate the body and blood of the Lord. And so you see, he's fleshing this out a little more, how they were guilty concerning that. But notice also, in a second place, according to verse 29, he says they were also guilty of eating and drinking without discerning the body, and eating and drinking judgment on themselves. Now here's the big question. Whose body do you think Paul is referring to? Our first inclination may be to think that he's referring here again to the Lord's body represented by the bread. But the context points to the probability that the body Paul has in mind is the body of believers that make up the church. That they're guilty of not discerning their relationship with one another and how they're treating one another. And we can see, this can be seen in the fact that every other time that Paul refers to the body of Christ as represented by the bread, he speaks of the body and the blood. But here it seems to be different. And the application at the end of the passage is to do what? Wait for one another. The focus is on the body of believers. Wait for one another and eat at home if you're hungry before you come together to eat the Lord's Supper. And in addition, it's no coincidence that notice how Paul begins the next chapter by addressing the fact that there is one body with many members with a diversity of gifts. So who does he seem to have in mind? Being guilty of failing to discern the body of your relationship to other believers, of the body of believers around you. It's a heavy thing, isn't it? So there's two things that really go on when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's to discern, it's to handle what symbolizes the body and blood of the Lord, and also to discern our relationship with other believers. And as you can see from the consequences of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, it's serious business. The consequences were very severe. In fact, he says, because they were eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. Now, not eternal judgment if they were believers, if we're believers, but he does use the word, he does describe serious discipline from the Lord. So he says, so many Corinthians were guilty of handling an unworthy manner. In fact, he says that many had become weak and ill. And did you hear the last part? And some of them had even died. Was God's judgment, discipline upon them. That's how holy God's things are. That's how sacred are the sacraments. Because they're a holy thing, right? They're a holy thing meant to bless, and they're meant to be used for that which is good, and they're meant to be a blessing for others. But do you see, why would God be so severe in judgment? Because the thing that is meant to bless us individually and is meant to unite us as a church together, if we use it in such a way that it does a complete opposite, and it takes away attention from Christ, and it divides the body, and it's something that's used and that's used to actually humiliate others, wow. You get a sense of how backwards that is, what a stench that must be in God's nostrils, in a sense, or in his eyes. Which then raises a really serious question. If the proper partaking of the Lord's Supper is that serious, that sacred, then what's necessary for us to take it in a worthy manner? Well, what does Paul say? Paul said that a person must examine himself. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat and drink of the cup. Well, again, the question is, examine what? Well, first of all, examine our intentions and motivations in taking the Lord's Supper. Why are we doing it? Are we doing it? Make sure we're doing it to remember Jesus' death as a sacrifice for our sins and means of our salvation. So next time we come to the Lord's Supper, make sure your intentions, your motivations are right. Second, examine how much you're living in line with your profession of faith in Jesus. Where you may be straying into sin, where you need to repent and turn away from it and ask the Lord's help. Because that is the perfect time, isn't it? Is to keep coming back to Jesus and saying, Jesus, help me. You've saved me, you've called me, you've called me to be set apart. How am I living my life? Another thing we must examine, and again what he's getting to, is our attitude and our relationships with the rest of the body. We need to examine, how are we living among one another? What kind of attitude are we having? Making sure that we're not looking down upon another brother or sister in Christ with contempt. Making sure and seeking to make sure that we're reconciled with them as much as it depends upon us. If you go over to Matthew's Gospel, Jesus instructed that if you come to the point and you come to the point of worship and you and your brother are out of accord and your brother has something against you, do you know that passage? You know what Jesus said? He says, go first and be what? Reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer your worship and give your offerings to the Lord and celebrate again the new covenant arrangement, the new covenant community that we're part of through His blood. Those are some of the ways in which we should examine ourselves. And again, as you can see, Paul spelled out very clearly that if we would do this, if we would judge ourselves truly, what did he say? Then we wouldn't be judged by God. We wouldn't be chastised or disciplined by God. And he says, when we are judged and disciplined, why does God do that? So we'd be brought to repent, so we wouldn't be condemned with the world. And so even as something as severe as of a discipline as we see here, again, what is God's reason? God's reason is, again, as a loving Father, as a wise Father, how he works. And of course, we have no way to judge today what God's doing necessarily in each other's lives, how we might be bringing discipline into our lives. But again, we have to be aware of that as we see this. It was interesting, as I thought about this encouragement to examine yourselves, I was reminded of the church I grew up in Pensacola. It's the same church, Heather Newberry and I grew up in the same church in Pensacola called McIlwain Memorial Presbyterian Church. And it did something that no other church that I've ever been a part of did, and maybe that's I should have done this as a pastor a long time ago. But the Sunday before we would celebrate the Lord's Supper, there would always be a 3x5 card sized little insert in the bulletin. And it always gave instruction how to properly prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper. And I can't remember everything that it was on it. And I found something that I think is similar. I tried years ago. I called the church and And I tried to see if they still did it, and they didn't. I couldn't find a copy. And I think I found one of my dad's, and I could not, in my dad's stuff, I couldn't dig it up this week. And I was kind of frustrated with that. But it had several areas to, again, to use to prepare yourself, to prepare someone to take of the Lord's Supper. And I think, and I was looking at something else, I may be getting it confused with the with each other, what I also found somewhere else. But there are really five areas for you to examine. Consider this. First, it asks you to make sure that you had publicly professed faith in Jesus as Savior, and you would be taking the Lord's Supper in faith. Make sure of that, that you've publicly professed faith, and you're going to be taking it in faith in Jesus Christ. Second, it asks you to make sure that you have been baptized in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, which again is usually part of the public profession if you've not been baptized as a child, the sign and seal of initiation into God's new covenant community. Because faith in Jesus usually also goes along with membership in a local church, is what he calls us to. But then third, it asks you to make sure that you would be taking a sacrament in a spirit of unity. To examine yourself for a spirit of unforgiveness or an unwillingness to be reconciled to your brother. If so, if you took it, then you would not take the sacrament until you had sought to be at peace with them. Fourth, it encouraged you to make sure that you understood the nature of the sacrament. That it's not like any other meal. That the physical elements are meant to direct our hearts and minds to the spiritual reality of Jesus' body and blood offered up for us. And then finally, it sought to make sure, help you make sure, or to make sure that you're not under church discipline for ongoing and repentant sin, such that the elders have suspended you from taking the sacraments. And of course, if that would be true of you, then this was a perfect timing and calling to turn from your sin, to confess your sin to your leaders, and to be received back into good standing in the church, and to then, once again, receive the Lord's Supper. Now, in just hearing that, do you see the wisdom in such preparation? Do you see the wisdom in preparing ourselves to take the Lord's Supper? And then think of the benefit of that. As we prepare ourselves, and then as we examine ourselves, and then what's beautiful about that is you can come to God and you're prepared to come to God honestly and openly. With where you are, what's happened, what's not happened, and again, rejoice and feed on Christ. And be reassured, be comforted, yes, be convicted where you need to be convicted, yes, be convinced again of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's one thing we need to make sure that we see, and I was trying to get across to the children. It's spiritual food. It's something to, why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper over and over again? Because we need it. We need to feed. We need the visible representation. We need again to be reminded of the body and blood of the Lord. And it truly does feed us. It truly does strengthen us. And as simple as it is also just as profound and deep, is it not? Because I think all of you would say today that have you ever plumbed the depths of the body and blood of Jesus offered for you? Would you ever say that you have? that you've ever gotten to the depths of it and you've ever understood it completely, and there's not more to learn and more to appreciate and more to realize and more to glean, you wouldn't say that, would you? Because God is unfathomable. We can't reach to the... He's beyond us, as it says. We can understand Him to a point, but there's always more. There's always more. There's always more. Which tells us that there's always more food. There's always more spiritual food for us to feed upon at our different points of need and where we are in life. So think about the significance of what Paul is doing. What he's providing, not only as a source of correction, but also just of good, positive instruction to a young church, to young believers. And as we bring this to a close, though, in considering all that we've covered this morning and the seriousness of the matter, I do want to make sure in closing that you don't have a wrong idea about who should receive the Lord's Supper. I want to make sure you don't have a wrong idea that it is only for everyone who has their lives all together. Because none of us have our lives all together, do we? We don't. If you think it's for those who have their lives all together, you couldn't be farther from the truth. Yes, we're to make sure that we believe in the Lord and we understand what we're doing and that we seek to have a right attitude toward other believers. But don't forget, the table is set for sinners. The table is set for weak sinners. Every one of us is... Everyone who eats in a worthy manner eats with the realization of great failure. Of probably just that day. And of yesterday. Eats with the realization and acknowledging a continual struggle in their lives with sin. Everyone who eats in a worthy manner eats with a great awareness of their need for the body of and blood of the Lord given in their place. There's a man named Roy Bennett, and he writes this. He said, "We're not invited to the table because of our constancy. We are no more deserving to be served the Lord's Supper than were His disciples. We too distrust ourselves and question our fidelity. Our position at the table is always that of contrition and confession, for we have not loved God with our whole heart or our neighbor as ourself. We must not, however, allow the table that was meant for our nurture and strength to become a place of condemnation because we've abused it, because we're handling it in an unworthy manner or failing to discern the body and blood of the Lord." Remember this, Jesus' words, "This is my body, which is for you." It's for you, sinner. Do this in remembrance of me. And if we do that, if it's about Him, and we're remembering Him, then we'll be safe. We'll handle it rightly, and we'll be richly blessed, as I hope you can give testimony today that you already have been many times in your life. Sometimes the sacraments are called a means of grace. It's a means through which God extends to us and shows us even more grace. Because what does it do? It visibly communicates to us the promises of God through Jesus Christ. So feed on Jesus. Be strengthened. Be helped. But also, be united even more to one another. Remember your relationship to other believers. Cause it to make you humble yourselves, not only before God and Christ, but before one another. Because we are the body of Christ. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What we are out here, and whether we're rich or poor, black or white, upper class, this or that, this male, those things, we're in Christ. And we should live that way. And we should regard each other first and foremost through who we are in Christ. So y'all think on that as we pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for your loving discipline. We thank you for your instruction to tell us to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, in a manner in which it's all about you. It's about feeding upon you, Lord Jesus, on your body and blood by faith. And Lord, we do ask and pray that you would strengthen us as believers. You would strengthen us as part of the body of Christ. For we are needy, we're weak. We're prone, dear Lord, to sin. We're prone, dear Lord, to discouragement. We're prone to doubt. But you, Lord, are strong. You, Lord God, have given your Son. You have said, Lord Jesus, when you completed your work, you said it's finished. You have not only died, you have risen again. You have ascended to the right hand of the Father. You are reigning and ruling there for us. We pray in your name. And by praying and coming in your name, our prayers actually come to God the Father. They're heard and you're at work and you're answering them in accordance with your will. You're working all things together for good to those who love you and are the called according to your purposes. And so, Lord, we have all these reasons to be assured and so many more. And so we ask and pray that you would bless us through the holy signs and seals of sacraments that you've given to us. Use them, Lord, for the building up of your church, we pray. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.